Bring greetings this morning in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to our visitors. We're glad for everyone here today. before I begin here with my teaching, I want to make an announcement that we are taking a vote this morning for receiving Jedediah and Shari into membership here in the church and in their family. And so we're going to present this as a vote today, and next Sunday morning we would plan to receive them into membership. If anyone would have any objection to that or any reason why we shouldn't move ahead, please speak to us and so we can address whatever the concerns might be. And so, otherwise, if we don't hear anything by the end of the day, why, we will consider it a clear vote to receive them into membership next Sunday. Look forward to that. All right, we know that we are entering the week of Christmas. I don't know what Joseph is planning to bring this morning. And so I didn't plan necessarily anything that particularly relates to that. Although we know that without birth, there cannot be death. Without the manger, there cannot be the cross. And that was why Jesus was born, so he could die. That was in God's plan because of the pronouncement of death on sin. And he became our Redeemer. He became our Savior. He took our place, and he died in our stead. We do find a lot in the Bible, both in Jesus' own teaching, as well as those who followed after him, his disciples, the apostles. A lot of teaching on the cross, and that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. Looking at Jesus as our Redeemer, and then also what the cross means to the Christian. I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, and this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who had a very clear vision of the cross and its symbolic meanings. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, the preaching of the cross is not a popular teaching. It's not something that you can embellish with a lot of flowery words of wisdom. It is a teaching that comes, that hits us home in areas that require sacrifice and a cost. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now over to chapter 2, the first five verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I didn't read how many times we read the word power in this context, in this reading I just read, but it's a number of times. He associates power with the cross. And it's not the kind of power that men often think about when you think of power given to Christians. The power to perform miracles, the power to cast out demons, the power to heal the sick and all these things. But what he's talking about here, the power that comes from the cross, is the power, the strength to say no to the world and yes to God. That's what he's talking about. He brings those words in here as well. The wisdom of this world versus the power of God, the power of the cross. And unless we find that power to say no to the world and yes to God, we don't know yet the true meaning of the cross. But as we read the scripture and make those connections, here again he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, if it's that critical, I think we need to be able to determine what is world and what is Christianity. What is the power he's making available to us here that helps us to overcome the world? We know that the world is a system, and it is under the dominion of Satan. He is the prince of this world. And that has been defeated by Christ on the cross. We read that this morning. And how the angels sat on the stone. The victory was won. The battle was over. And Satan was defeated. And the Bible tells us a number of places that Jesus is set on the right hand of the Father. Because that he is the victor. He is the crowned prince. And so that conflict against the prince of this world was won by him on the cross. And we also win the victory over that system that's under the control of Satan and under his dominion. We win the victory over that system by the cross. And that is why it's so tremendously significant. and so I talked to a man once who was not that much different than we are, and he said, "I don't find separation anywhere in the Bible." And I had to scratch my head. Which Bible are you reading? The separation between the people of God and the people of this world, between the world system and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of God and his side, starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It's all through the Bible. They don't mix. You can't be from Egypt and from Israel at the same time. And there has to be a coming out. And it's all through the Bible, this doctrine of separation and nonconformity to the world. It's a source of tremendous tension as we make that break and continue to break with the world. It's a source of tremendous tension. It's where the battle lines are drawn. And it will continue to be so. And we continue to fight that battle. We continue to have to determine that separation and where we draw the lines. Thomas Kempis is the man who wrote The Imitation of Christ back in the 12th and 13th century. Many of you have a copy of that book. It's a classic, The Imitation of Christ. Well, he says, "Jesus now has many lovers of his heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of his cross." That's been many centuries ago that he wrote that. How much more is it today? So many people making a proclamation or saying, "I am a Christian," and yet so far from the cross, so far from a walk of obedience, so far from taking that step, bearing the cross, that makes that separation between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. like Paul says, I am crucified. He is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm going to go back to the 10th chapter of Leviticus, just for a little Old Testament type here, that this is the account of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire and then being consumed. Now, this happened at the consecration ceremony, at the dedication of the tabernacle. This was the first service that they had at the tabernacle after everything was all done. They were consecrated, they were washed, they were had the blood applied, the all the ceremonial washings and things were over. And now they were in and performing their duties, which involved the sons of Aaron going into the tabernacle and with their censers and performing the duties of a priest. Old Testament priests are a type of the New Testament Christian. And so Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were a type of the New Testament Christian. And they were going to go into the tabernacle and perform the duties of a priest there. Just as we go into the church. We enter into the church and we perform the duties of Christianity to be a light to the world and bear fruit for the Lord. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, it was specifically commanded that the fire that is used to put in the censer is taken from the altar, which is a type of the cross. That brazen altar that stood out in front of the tabernacle where all the animals were sacrificed. They were supposed to take the fire out of that to light their censer. And it's a beautiful picture of where our power comes from, where our light comes from, where is the source of our acceptable service to the Lord is from the cross. And they failed to do that. They were going to enter into the tabernacle, into the service of the Lord with strange fire, not taken from the altar. There was something wrong with their Christianity. And the Lord punished them for it. And they were burned and died there. And then he told them they're not even allowed to mourn for them. But they were to go and continue on and in their work. And then in verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may be different, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now, we find a lot of things used in the Old Testament that confirm New Testament doctrine and teaching and practice. This is one of them. The priests of the Old Testament were not to be divorced and remarried. They were not to go to war. And here it says they were not to drink wine. I think the symbolism of that is that what it says in what the Bible teaches us about being sober in our work in the church, and as we face this battle between the cross and the world, the power of God versus the power of Satan. And he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, not to drink wine. Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, where we will be killed if we, or we will die if we don't pay attention to, or if we don't, if we're not performing our service in the power of the cross, as they did. We're not appointed, he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, just a few words here from Jesus himself. In Luke, the 9th chapter, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, the cross is a place of shame, but it's not something to be ashamed of. And it is a place of reproach. And the Bible says that unless we are willing to bear his reproach and go with him outside the camp to suffer with him, that if we're not willing to die with him, neither shall we reign with him. And so he says here that if we are, he's in the context of taking up the cross, denying ourselves, and following him. If we are ashamed of him, if we're not willing to take up the shame of the cross, those things that the world esteems high, the wisdom of this world, in contrast to the preaching of the cross, they are not compatible. They don't go together. It doesn't glorify God. It is, those are the things that the world treasures and follows after. The things that the Christian treasures are the things that tend toward eternal life. And we find that at the cross. The cross is a wonderful place to come to, not because it's a pleasant place, but it's a place where we have the opportunity to try again when we have failed. We can come back, we can confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and say, the sheet is clean. You can go from here. Try again. He's not going to throw us away because we have failed. Yet at the same time, if our heart has to be on God's side, not on the side of the world. We cannot be double-minded. We can't have it both ways. If we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. And so the Bible makes it very clear. There is a great separation between the people of God, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. I'm just going to read a few phrases here from song number 425. Don't plan to sing this. Number 425 here in the Christian hymnal. We sing it often. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies or flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Shall we kneel together to pray?